Will you please be stand for God's word? This morning we're reading from John 7, 1 through 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some of them said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. You may be seated.
A couple of weeks ago, I was getting ready to drive up to International Falls. And since I would be staying for the week, and my wife Faith, she was going to be gone for the week taking care of grandkids in New Mexico, I needed to make sure that I had everything I needed. Make sure, you know, the newspaper, the mail, all that kind of stuff is taken care of. Well, I had my to-do list. And I was checking, I was impressed, I was organized. I mean, I was good. Boy, fortunately, I have a wife who spoils me. So Faith had prepared and frozen some meals to bring with me. She had washed and ironed the clothes that I would need. I mean, all I had to do was pack up and go. Seems simple enough. However, this time, I decided I wasn't going to use my Google Maps. Now, for those who have never driven between Wilmer and International Falls, you can take the boring way, 71, all the way, or you can take these adventurous county roads. Well, that's what the Google Maps would tell you to do, right? But I thought, I've got this. I figured I knew the way by now. So by Friday, on that Friday when I was going to come up, I just happened to have I have another part-time job in New London, Minnesota. It's being a chaplain. And so I was there for the morning, and so I left from New London. And I was just thinking everything through. Like I said, I was organized. I was figuring, okay, what am I going to have for lunch? McDonald's, Painesville, no problem. So I hop on the highway. I go to Painesville. I've got my lunch. It's in my lap. I am good to go. And then all of a sudden, I spotted it. It was the sign on the freeway. It said, St. Cloud. I didn't want to go to St. Cloud. I hadn't planned on going to St. Cloud. That takes me a whole different direction. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I'm on the wrong highway. How on earth did I do that? Of all the details I pulled together, I'm on the wrong highway. But now I've got all this food in my lap and in my hands, and I'm driving down the road at 65 miles an hour. And you think, you guys are thinking, I am not going to ride with that guy. I was looking for a county road. I thought, okay, anything that takes me west and northwest, and I'm good. Just, I've got to make my way over to 71. So I turned. And I started going down these roads, and, you know, it was quite pleasant. It was kind of pretty seeing all these farms and these roads that I've never before seen in my life, nor will I ever see again. But then I realized something. I was lost. I was really lost. And I kept trying to find my way until finally, well, I finished my lunch and I pulled off to the side of the road and I went back to Google Maps. Wandering. It can happen to the best of us. Whether we're wandering through the countryside of life physically or wandering spiritually. Today in our series from the Gospel of John chapter 7, in our encounters with Jesus, John talks about wandering. The approaching Feast of Tabernacles, or as was read, the Feast of Booths, was a Jewish feast that was celebrated in Jerusalem in the fall about the second week of October. It lasted 8 days. But what was so unique and special about the feast was that each family constructed its own temporary shelter of branches to live in for the period of the feast. So the shelter reminded the people of the years of wandering in the desert before the Israelites entered the Promised Land. It was kind of like camping with a purpose. Now for me, the theme of the Feast of Booths is significant. It has to do with wandering in the wilderness. Now, if you remember back to the wilderness story, go back to where God sent a special leader, Moses, to lead his people from Egypt to the Promised Land, a land of abundance where they could finally settle down and be God's people in their own nation. However, the Israelites made a choice that prevented them from entering the Promised Land and kept them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Rather than trusting God, rather than trusting his servant Moses, they chose to trust themselves. Kind of like me, not consulting Google Maps. The result was that none of that generation entered the Promised Land except for Joshua and Caleb. And now we come to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' day, a time to kind of reenact, to relive those horrible days of wandering, and at the same time, celebrate all that they had accomplished. So the Feast of Tabernacles was joyful in character. It was a time to give thanks for the harvest that marked the transition from being wanderers to landowners, a transition from poverty to prosperity. In other words, it seemed as if they had finally arrived. Their wandering days were over. They had learned their lesson. Or had they? Little did they know. But the seeds of wandering were very much alive in modern-day Israel. Little did they know that at this feast in John 7, God had once again sent a special leader to lead them to a different kind of promised land. Only this time the leader was nobody less than God's own son, Jesus. And the promised land was nothing less than a special personal relationship with God himself, which would result in spiritual freedom and forgiveness and eternal life. The question was, how would the people respond to this new leader? And this time, would they choose God's promised land or would they choose to wander in their own spiritual desert? Well, let's find out. Please turn with me to John 7 and pull out your outline where we begin with the causes of wandering. The causes of wandering. Wandering is a good word for today. It was not just the Israelites who were wandering through the desert of life. We have a lot of people today who are doing the same thing, only they don't know that they're wandering. They're living life on their own terms, and they think that's totally cool. They have no idea where they're going, but it's totally cool. I remember last Christmas break, we have some people in our family, they just love to ski, whether it's on water or snow. And so Faith and I, Graham and Papa, we come along and take care of the little kids, okay? Well, they do the skiing. So we were up in Breckenridge, and they were up doing some skiing. And one of the days, Faith and I, along with our little granddaughter Erica, we took a gondola up to meet them about halfway up the mountain. Well, on the gondola, there were a couple of skiers, and you know what it's like when you're sitting in this enclosed space and you're trying to make conversation. And there was one of the guys there, a younger guy, who was skiing, and I just said, so, you know, are you here for the break? You know, it's between Christmas and New Year's. And he goes, no, actually, he was just skiing, and he was skiing from one, like Breckenridge, to the next ski place, to the next ski place, to the next ski place, to the next ski place. And I thought, wow, that's a great job if you can get it. I wasn't sure how he paid for it, but as I thought about him, to me, he was just wandering. And I hope it works out for him. But people are choosing to live life as they choose, and they hope it all works out. And if they're not careful, they'll get to the end of their lives and be filled with regret over a wasted life, what life could have been. And what I find interesting here in John 7, it's that some of the same attitudes that the wanderers in Moses' day had were the same attitudes that the people in Jesus' day had and the same attitudes that people today have. In other words, you don't just become a wanderer by accident. You choose to become a wanderer because of your attitude toward God and Jesus. For example, the writer John focuses on three different groups of people in Jesus' day who were spiritual wanderers, beginning with Jesus' own family. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So what was the issue with Jesus' brothers? Unbelief. Now we can't hear the inflection in their voices. But when it comes to siblings and sibling rivalry, you know what that's like. Anybody here ever grow up with brothers and sisters? Yeah? You know what it can be like when you're growing up, don't you? Yeah. You can just hear some of the criticism and the sarcasm. You can almost hear the criticism in the words of Jesus' brothers. And I don't know if they were simply reminding him of his religious obligation to go to the festival, or if they were jealous of him and his popularity, but I think it was the latter. But one thing is clear. They didn't believe in him at this point. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his teachings. They had seen the changed lives, but they still didn't believe in him because they chose not to believe in him. Like many people, they chose to trust in themselves. It was the same with the Israelite in Moses' day. Remember that story as they stood at the banks of the Jordan River and they heard the story from the 10 spies who had just come back from the promised land? God said, go into the land filled with milk and honey. Go into the land that I have filled with abundance for you. And when they heard about the giants and the walled cities and the land, they said, no, we won't go. God said go, they said no. Why? Unbelief. They didn't trust God to help them, protect them, guide them, lead them. And the truth is we can be the same way with the giants in our lives. And by the way, we all have giants. I don't know what yours are. Could be a serious illness, could be the loss of a job or the loss of a mate or family member, monetary struggles, relationship issues, depression, sin. I don't know what your giant is, but I want you to think about that for a moment. What are your giants? What's one giant in your life? And write it down on your notes. What's one giant that stands in your way right now? Stands right in front of you, and you know what it is. Write it down. See, when it comes to giants, we have to choose. We can either choose to trust us and our resources, our money, our traditions, our opinions, or we can choose to trust God. But please realize that unbelief always leads us away from God and into wandering into the wilderness of our own making. There was a second group of wanderers that we find in this text. It was the crowds. Their issue? Ignorance. Write that down. Ignorance. Look at this text. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. It goes on. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. On hearing his word, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Ignorance. They didn't know what they didn't know. They had seen Jesus do the miracles, or at least they had heard about them. Some had been amazed at his teaching, and yet all they could focus on was, where was he born? Did he have the right pedigree? They should have known better, but they didn't. Due to their ignorance, they missed out on the spiritual promised land that Jesus was telling them about. Again, go back to Moses' day. The Israelites were in a position to trust God to lead them into a land about which they knew nothing but what they heard from the spies. They chose to believe the negative report from the 10 rather than the godly report from the 2. Their ignorance, think about it, was the perfect opportunity to trust in a God who had been faithful to provide for all their needs, who was powerful. Hadn't they just gone through the Red Sea on dry ground? I mean, wouldn't that kind of get your attention? You would think. A God who knew all things, who created the whole universe, including the promised land in the first place. Their ignorance led to fear, which led to lack of faith, which led to wandering. And finally, there's a third group of wanderers. Interesting group. The religious leaders. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him, all of his miracles. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. What was their issue? Pride. The leaders had been shadowing Jesus through a good part of his ministry, and they knew enough about him to want him silenced. Jesus confounded and frustrated them when he pointed out their lack of logic about their ironclad Sabbath regulations. They were the legalists of their day. For example, they circumcised on the Sabbath. Why shouldn't Jesus be allowed to heal on the Sabbath and make someone whole? The key issue was that the religious leaders wanted to be in charge. They wanted to call the shots, to make the rules, to have people look up to them and listen to them. And it was their foolish pride that kept them from seeing that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and following him. And whether they wanted to admit it or not, they wanted their own way, not God's way. Wandering. It was a problem with the Israelites wandering 40 years in the wilderness. It was a problem with many of the people in Jesus' day not willing to follow Jesus, the Messiah, and instead following false leaders and false ideas about life. Isn't wandering one of our issues too? Even in the church, we who talk about the importance of trusting God and following Him and loving Him can wander. We even have a hymn that we're going to sing, I guess, at the end of the service. Great hymn. Come, thou fount of every blessing. There's a line in there. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Boy, when we sing that, when I sing that, it's like, yeah, isn't that true? It's no different from so many marriages today that started out so great, so loving, so faithful, so committed. But someone in the marriage chose to wander. Wander away from their vows to God and their mate. Wander into questionable values and practices. Wander into wrong relationships. And wandering can only lead to one thing. And this must be very clear. The desert and death. It's the only place it leads. Well, fortunately, when we look in this text, Jesus gave the cure for wandering. He gave the cure for wandering. On the last and greatest day of the feast, verses 37 to 39, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let me just picture the scene before you. During each day of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, there was something called a water ceremony in which a procession of priests descended to the south border of the city to the Gihon Spring. There, a priest would fill up a golden pitcher as a choir chanted from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The water was then carried back up the hill to the water gate, followed by crowds carrying tree branches representing the desert booths and citrus branches representing the harvest. And the crowd would shake the branches and they would sing from Psalms 113 to 118. Psalm 113, 1 and 2. Let's read this together. I won't make you sing it, okay? Let's just read this together. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, this is a great ceremony. You think about that. All these people and saying this together and singing it. It was a powerful moment. And when the procession arrived at the temple, the priest would climb the altar steps and would pour the water onto the altar while the crowd circled him and continued singing. On the seventh day of the feast, this procession took place seven times. Now on this final day, the final day of the celebration, Jesus steps out of the crowd and into public view. And he made his most stunning pronouncement of the feast. As seven water processions are climbing the steep hill of South Jerusalem, he proclaimed in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement. And Jesus was offering himself as the source of the water of life, as the source of eternal life, as the source of abundant life. He announced it to the whole crowd and to each person in the crowd. This was a call to personal faith, to personal belief in Jesus. Whoever believes in me, come and drink. Notice, his offer was open to all. Whoever. That was the goal of Jesus' mission. He wanted to gather all the thirsty and dying wanderers lost out in the spiritual deserts of life and to give them living water, real and eternal life. There was a new principle at work in Israel that day. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah 55:1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. It was time for the wanderers to come home to Jesus and to drink deeply of the waters of life. Wandering. I could have saved myself a lot of trouble, a lot of wandering up and down the side roads, the county roads of Minnesota that Friday, if I had only humbled myself and checked my Google Maps before I started, and then I could have headed in the right direction. I would have realized that my thinking was wrong. I was on the wrong road, thinking I was on the right road. I was wandering away from where I really wanted to go, where I really needed to go, and I didn't even know it until later. So let me ask you, how about you? Have you ever done that? Anybody here today struggling with wandering? Truth is, we all struggle with wandering at some time or other. Today, you may have realized for the first time that you've been wandering down the dead-end roads in your life that you thought were supposed to be so great, but you found they weren't. Not at all. Today, Jesus is calling your name to come home, to believe in him and discover his awesome plan for your life. Or maybe you have known and loved Jesus as Savior and Lord, but you have allowed something or someone to come between you and Jesus. You've wandered away from close fellowship with Jesus, away from God's clear plan for your life, and you know it's time to come home. I know, because I did that when I was 21. I even knew the directions, but I didn't follow them. I was wandering until Jesus called my name, and this time I listened, and I'm glad I did, and I came home. My friends, today, Jesus is inviting all of us, no matter where we are in our lives, to come home, to come to him, to come to him and to drink deeply of his living water, to experience renewal and relationship with God who made us, who wants to forgive us and restore us and give us a life worth living now and forever. Amen. You know, we have communion right now, and in preparation for communion, I'm just going to say, let's just take a moment of silent prayer. Just a moment of silent prayer so that when we take communion, our hearts are right with God. Let's do that right now. Would you bow and just confess your sins to God? Truth is, God, none of us are exempt from being prone to wander. We can be tempted to sin in so many different ways, whether we go off to the left side of the road into all sorts of horrible and obvious depravity, or we can go off to the right side with spiritual pride. There's all sorts of stuff out there that can make us prone to wander. Lord, that's why we need to stay close to you. We thank you that you tell us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just
to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that we give you thanks. Amen. You know, when I think about Jesus meeting with his disciples for the Last Supper, and I think about John 7 where he said, come to me and drink, there's kind of a tie in there, isn't it? Because when we come to the table, Jesus is inviting us to eat and to drink. He wants us to eat of his body and drink of his blood, and we know that's not the actual body and blood of the Lord. And yet, we know in the covenant we call communion a sacrament, not because it's magical, because we believe that Christ's presence is here in a very mysterious way, but he's here, and he's here to meet with his people. And as we partake of these elements by faith, that he speaks to us and ministers to us in ways that we could never imagine. And so this morning, we're going to do that. And I'm going to call forward the serving teams. We're going to be serving with intinction today, so that as you come forward, you'll take the bread and dip it into the cup. So just so you understand that. And one thing that you need to also understand that we think is important is the bread is all gluten-free. So don't even worry about it. It's all good. Everybody's good to go, okay? So as I pray right now, I'm going to ask those who are serving to come forward. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you invite us to come forward to eat and to drink of your body and your blood, that we can share in this sacrament with you. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence here in our lives, that you would speak to us where we need to be spoken to, if it's a word of encouragement or hope or instruction, whatever it may be. Lord, it's all because you love us, you want to lead us, and you want to bless us in your way. So bless us as we come forward now in Jesus' name. Amen.